And there's just 9 verses. So I want you to read it out loud with me, okay? All right. Here we go. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are bought down and fallen, but we see are risen and stand upright. You can read better than I can. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. All right, thank you very much. When when we read Scripture, I think we should always be looking for Jesus when we're reading Scripture, because he is in all the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures. An old preacher said, from Genesis to Revelations, you'll find Jesus if you just look for him in the Word of God. This passage that we read is one of the great prayer hymns that Israel lovingly prayed for their King David as he led them out and led them into battle against their enemies. And many times it was against overwhelming odds. They were outnumbered often and they were better equipped. I want us to look one more time at verse 7 there, and here's what I want to talk to you about this morning, this passage in verse 7. Remember, this is a prayer that they are praying as David leads them out into battle. He said, some trust in chariots, and they had very few chariots, Israel did. The enemy that they went out against often had elaborate chariots, war chariots, that they went into battle with, but Israel had very few. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Israel had very few horses as well. They were mostly foot soldiers. They didn't have weapons that were made specifically for war. They went out into battle and with just the tools of their trade. They were farmers and sheep herders. They went out with weapons that they had fashioned, with tools that they had fashioned into weapons. So some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God, the Scripture says. There it is. Jesus. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Say it with me, Jesus. 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 There it is. You know, it's hard for me to remember names. It's hard for any of us to remember names unless we hear them often, unless we speak them often. John and Julie. When I first met them, they had just moved into the area, and I said, for the next half a dozen times that I see you, speak your name to me so I can remember who you are. And so the psalm, this psalm says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Keep that in mind. Charles Dickens, you've probably heard the name, wrote a book in 1859. And the title of the book was A Tale of Two Cities. And it was a widely read book. They say that it probably is the most purchased novel, historical novel, ever written. And the setting of this novel that Charles Dickens wrote was in the period of between 1775 until about 1793. And that was the period leading up to the American Revolution in this country and the French Revolution in Europe. And so it was a rapidly changing and challenging time. And this, I want to read you the first sentence in the book, The Tale of Two Cities. Charles Dickens said, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. That means unbelievable. It was an unbelievable situation. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the season of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. to say that we also live in similar uncertain times as Charles Dickens wrote about would be redundant. And to make matters worse, that we not only are living in such times that are contradictory, as it knocks our emotions around from one extreme to another, and does a number on our faith even sometimes. To make matters worse for us, there are many professing Christians all around us in the world that we live in today, that are not even sure where they stand on the issues that we are dealing with today. And they're not even sure which side they're on. And it all comes down to what is taught from the pulpit, what people are taught from the Word of God. The reason for all the confusion is that there is very little courage in most pulpits and in most churches today to proclaim what this book says. And so there are many people that don't even know what they believe on the issues that we struggle with today. And there is probably no other field of human activity in the world that we live in, there is more waste than in the realm of religion. We live in a world where a person can attend church all of their life. There are people sitting here this morning that have attended probably this church all of their life. And it makes no difference in the outcome of their life. It makes no changes in their life. They're just practicing religion, just going through the motions. And the outcome of their life is no different than it would have been if they had not attended church at all. In the average church, you hear the same prayers every Sunday morning. Same ones repeated, almost word for word, with no expectation of receiving an answer to that prayer. We're just comfortable with it. It's what we're used to. It makes us feel a little better. We're just going through the motions. In many cases, churches, believers, so-called believers, are just going through the motions. In many cases, so-called worshipers are attending church Sunday after Sunday, and they never worship. They just attend church. They never encounter the power and the presence and the wonder of Jesus Christ and the glory of God that causes them to forget themselves and truly and honestly worship God. They are no closer to God than they were before they went to church. They're no better off morally. They're no surer of heaven than they were if they had not even attended a church at all. After 5 years of church attendance, in some cases, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or a lifetime, makes no difference. As Jeff Freymeyer said at the camp meeting this week, there are many so-called believers that are never all in. Many, many that are never all in. There are many that never take the next step. They just put their feet inside the door and set their hannies on the pews and never take the next step, which is a personal relationship, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 11. He says, of whom we have many things to say. He's just been talking about a man by the name of Melchizedek, who existed way back before the time that Jesus entered this world that you and I live in, sacrificed himself. And he's talking to them about a lot of things that they just don't get. And he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then go on into the sixth chapter. Did I give you that? Okay. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he said, let's get out of the kiddies' wading pool here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. That word means maturity. Let's take the next step. Let's make the next move. Let's get a little closer to being all in. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, elementary Christianity, and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. You know, it's possible for us in our daily lives and in our relationship with God, it's possible for us to just have motion without progress. You understand what I'm saying? You can have motion, a lot of motion, without progress. With Jesus, when we're walking with him and have a true personal daily relationship with Jesus Christ, there is always motion. And there is always progress. But there's never wasted motion. There's never motion without progress when we walk with Jesus. We're never without purpose, never without an eternal goal as we live our lives in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the tragic waste of our lives is usually, if we're wasting our lives by going through all these aimless motions of religion, the tragic waste of our lives is usually one of three reasons. Number one, ignorance of Scripture. Most professing believers are Bible illiterates. Never read the Scriptures. Why not? Why haven't we read the Scriptures? Why aren't we interested in knowing what God says? So there's ignorance of Scripture. Then there's unbelieving. If we've read the Scripture and we're still wasting our life going through the motions, then it's because we don't believe the Scriptures. And then in the third place, there's just outright disobedience. We read the Scriptures. We know they mean what they say, but we choose not to obey God. We choose not to obey His Word. So you have these three reasons that the church, in many cases, many believers are just going through the motion without any visible, measurable progress in their lives. And as you might expect, I have a few suggestions for us that will help us to transform the worst of times, what we think may be the worst of times, into the best of times for the people of God. Number one, make up your mind. Make up your mind. We need to make up our mind like Joshua did. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua was coming down to the end of his life and his leadership of the nation of Israel. They were in the promised land. They had not conquered it all yet. They had stalled out in a lot of cases. They had wandered off after other gods. They had married among the heathen who worshiped idols. And so here, so Joshua, realizing his time is limited, he calls Israel together and he calls them to a decision. Make up their minds. There in verse 15, it says, Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." It's your choice, individually. "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, you choose what you desire." You can choose the gods on the other side of the flood, the idols, the false gods if you want to. But he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. We choose God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Make up. We need to make up our minds like Joshua. It's all or nothing, folks. Heaven or hell. Anything you and I want more than we want Jesus Christ is an idol, is a false god. We must make up our minds. The second thing is we need to learn to weep like Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 11, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And he says, "You have people among you that have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And then there in the ninth chapter in the first verse, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the hurt, for the slain of the daughter of my people." Where are our tears? There's a time for tears. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and there is a time to dance. So we must make up our minds who we're going to serve with no reservations. And we need to learn to weep for the hurt of people around us who do not know Jesus Christ. We need to hurt enough to speak to them about Jesus. And then we need to volunteer like Isaiah did. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, we were told that This was the time when King Uzziah died, and there was grief and a great sense of loss because this great godly leader had died. And Isaiah said, "I was in the temple, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the whole temple. His presence filled the whole temple." And he said, as he witnessed this awesome scene in the presence of God, he said, "I realized that I was a man of unclean lips. I was undone. I was a man who needed God." And he said he spoke those words. I'm undone. I have unclean lips. And an angel came from the altar and from the presence of God with a coal and touched his lips, and he was cleansed. Then he heard God speak, and he said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for me?" And Isaiah felt his hand raising in the air, and he said, involuntarily maybe even, and he said, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." We as believers need to be saying, if we truly know Jesus Christ, then along with that comes a burden for those who do not know him. And we need to be saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Don't let me waste my life looking for an easy way and just to coast my way into heaven without giving back, without doing anything about bringing others to know Christ as I have found him." We need to be to volunteer like Isaiah. "Hear my Lord, send me." I've always enjoyed watching little children play sports, and you may have seen this at some time watching a local ball game. If you watch closely, a lot of times you'll see one little kid staying close to the coach throughout the game. He's been warming the bench, but now he's up on his feet and he's following the coach. Every once in a while you see him saying something to the coach. You know what he's saying? "Put me in. Put me in." Hey, as believers, that's what we need to be doing. Saying, "Lord, I volunteer. Put me in. I want to get in the fight. I want to make a difference in the world that I live in. I want to help other people find what I found in Jesus Christ. Put me in, Lord. I volunteer." Then we need to work like Nehemiah. In the sixth chapter of Nehemiah, we're told Nehemiah, of course, as you remember, had gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, and he was busy doing that. The king had witnessed the burden of his heart, and he sent him back with the resources to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And while he was working, they had gotten a lot of the work done. He had his critics. The people who had not been carried off into captivity were still there running the show, and they wanted to still stay in charge. And one of them was named Sanballat, and the other one was Tobias. And they were looking for every way they could to stop Nehemiah from building the wall and fortifying and establishing Israel once again. And so they sent a message. Sanballat sent a message to Nehemiah. And when the messenger arrived, Nehemiah was up on the wall working, and he said, Sanballat wants you to come down. He wants to parlay with you. He wants to have a talk with you, and he wants us to, wants you to meet him outside the walls of Jerusalem. Of course, they were setting an ambush for Nehemiah. They wanted to put a stop to what he was doing. And Nehemiah, in answer to his request, he said, you go back and tell Sanballat that the work that I'm doing is too great for me to come down, and I'm not going to do it. He sent four letters after that, trying to persuade Nehemiah to come down and have a talk. And every time he'd say, the work that I am doing is too great to come down. Listen, folks, the work that God has given us to do as a church is too great for us to get distracted by the world that we live in. There are souls at stake. Our children are at stake. Our families are at stake. Our friends are at stake. There's too much at stake. The work is too great for us to get bogged down in things that are not eternal. So we need to learn to work like Nehemiah. The Bible says that Nehemiah led the people to have a mind to work and a heart to pray and an eye to watch. He said, they're going to try to stop us. He said, but we'll post guards to protect the workers. Then he said, I want you as workers to gird yourself with a sword or some kind of weapon. And I want you to work on the wall with a trowel in one hand and with a sword in the other. And so they had a mind to work, heart to pray, and an eye to watch. And then we need to live like Jesus. We're told in John chapter 4, the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. As they arrived in near the city of Sychar, Jacob's well, they had been traveling for a while. They were hungry and thirsty. They had no food with them. So Jesus sent the disciples into Sychar to buy food. While they were gone, the Samaritan woman appeared. And while she was drawing water, he asked her for a drink of water. And she said, "Why?" She said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You don't associate as a Jew with Samaritans. And Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water, and you'd never thirst again. And you know the story. Jesus led her to the point where she realized that God loved her, even as a Samaritan. God would forgive her sins. You ever notice that Jesus didn't soft-pedal her sin? He confronted it. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you don't. You've had four, and now the one that you're with is not your husband. You're just shacked up. You're just living together. He didn't soft pedal it. He confronted sin. Listen, we've got to understand one thing. We can't win people to Christ by not telling them the truth. We have to be willing to confront sin. I'm not talking about abusing people or having no compassion on them, but I'm talking about calling sin what it is. You can't get a person saved. You can't get a person found until you get them lost. You'll never get found or saved until you realize you're lost. And so after Jesus had dealt with this woman, the disciples came while she was gone. The disciples came and offered him food, and he said, I'm not hungry anymore. And they said, what do you mean you're not hungry? you haven't had anything to eat. He said, I have meat to eat that the world knows not of. He said, he was saying, there are things that satisfy me that this world just simply cannot satisfy. I have meat. He said, my meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work that he has given me to do. We need to live like Jesus. Our greatest desire must be to do the will of God and realize he has a work for every one of us to do. We must engage and finish the work that he has for us to do. And then let me hurry and say, we need to die like Paul. We need to learn to die like Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul realizes his days are numbered, and he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. Paul didn't leave this world whining and begging for his life. Paul left this world triumphant and victorious. Hey, I don't know about you, but I don't want to just slip away silently into the darkness. I want to be like that old war horse in Job chapter 39 that is described as smelling the smell of battle and hearing the sounds of battle. And he begins to paw the ground. His nostrils are flaring, and the blood veins in his neck are bulging, and he's pawing the ground. He wants to get into the battle. And I don't want to leave this world silently. I want to leave this world pawing the ground, wanting to get into the fight. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. And some trust in the name. Remember the name of the Lord their God. Who do you trust? What are you trusting? Jeremiah calls us out when he says, you committed. He's talking to Israel. He says, you've committed two evils here. He said, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And you have fashioned for yourself cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How about you? Are you all in? Have you taken the first, are you ready to take the next step? The ball's in your court. Are you going to trust God or the chariots and the horses? It's up to you. Stand with me.